I believe that we serve an intentional God, a God who knows the number of hairs upon your head, who knitted you together in your mother's womb, and who is working all things together for your good. A God who would choose to come to the earth, live the perfect life, and die a torturous death upon the cross so that we may know grace. He's a God who pursues the one, and that's you. He has chosen you, and he has called you by name, and he has placed beautiful desires and dreams within you to further his kingdom. He has a calling for your life that is higher than your own, a will for your life beyond what you can comprehend. And I say this because we need to know why we are in this room, why we come to church. It's not just so we can come every week, consume, have some fellowship, and then leave. You see, the heart of this church is that this would be a place where you are equipped and empowered. This should be a place where you lay some things down, allow God to provoke your thinking, and then pick them back up. And I want each of us to leave today knowing we are unequivocally made for more. We are meant to walk and create and rule with the very one who breathed life into us. Creator and created, walking in relationship. In the story of Moses, we see God bless what Moses had in his hand. Exodus 4:2 says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. The Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. 'This,' said the Lord, 'is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you.'" God asked Moses what he had in his hand, and then he has him lay it down. But then in picking it back up, we find it has changed. No longer is the staff worn in by the hand of Moses. Now the hand of God has touched it as well. And I tell you this because I want you to ponder something. What's in your hand? What's in your hand that God wants to touch? God used what Moses had once used to herd sheep and made him a shepherd of men. He was now given authority. And we see that with authority comes great responsibility, and there's a time when Moses forgot that. You see, he had used this very staff to lead his people out of Egypt so that they may partner with God and set themselves apart as a holy nation. And in the midst of this leading and walking with God, a day came where his people were thirsty and needed water. And in this moment, God called Moses to trust him. He called Moses to lay down his staff and tell a rock to bring forth water. A moment where he asked Moses to lay down what he knows, to not use the staff in his hand, and to trust him. But Moses didn't. He chose to place his trust in what he knew, and he decided to use an old shepherd trick. In this specific area, a common practice of shepherds was to identify pockets of water, and they would use their staffs to break these pockets open, and water would pour out. And here we find that Moses fell back on what he knew. He took what the Lord had put in his hand, but he used it according to his own strength. And his staff became just a staff in that moment. No longer a tool of which Moses was using to co-create with God, rather a simple stick that a shepherd used to hit a rock. He became a showman with a cool trick, not a man using what God had given him to partner with God. And as a result of his disobedience, Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land. And here we learn something. We cannot fall back on our own strength and what we know. We have to partner with God. Otherwise, we just become another subpar craftsman, good at what we do, the craft, the tool, the gift, whatever it is that God has placed in your hand. It only matters if it's bringing you closer to him. I ask you again, what's in your hand? There's another story in the Bible, one that goes even before Moses, a story of a man whose greatest dream was to have a son. This man was met by intimacy with God, and through this relationship, God promised and then gave him a son. This son grew, and this man treasured him. What was in his hand? A son of which he treasured above all else, which meant a legacy left to him. But then in Genesis 22, God asked Abraham to lay down his dream of a son, his dream of a legacy. Genesis 22, 9 through 12 says, "Then they came to the place God had told him about. There, Abraham built an altar. He laid the wood on it. Then he tied up his son Isaac, and he laid Isaac on the wood on the altar. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven. The angel said, 'Abraham, Abraham,' Abraham answered, 'Yes.' The angel said, 'Don't kill your son or hurt him in any way. Now I can see that you respect God. I see that you have not kept your son, your only son, from me.'" Just like with Moses, God had Abraham lay down what was in his hand. A beautiful moment of surrender where the question was asked, had Abraham's dream, the very dream that God had placed in his hand, become more important than his relationship with God? Had it taken the place of God on the throne of his heart? Yet, we see something radical. Abraham knew what God had placed in his hand, and in recognizing that, he was able to lay it back down. When God places things in our hand, may we never let them take precedence over the one who put them there. We cannot let the giver become irrelevant and the gift become our idol. When I ask you what is in your hand, remember the one who blessed it and the one who put it there. Once again, I ask you, what's in your hand? There's another story I've heard, one of a boy with a slingshot and some stones. A boy named David, who was also a shepherd. One day, this boy was asked by his father to bring some food to his brothers, for they were fighting a war. And when he gets to their camp, he is met with a giant roaring around. And this is a story we know. This is a story that's familiar, but sometimes in hearing it, we miss something. You see, before David went before King Saul, and before he defeated Goliath, there was someone else, something else he had to face. In 1 Samuel 17, 17 through 29, we read, "Now Jesse said to his son David, 'Take this roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance for them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines.' Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the men, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, 'Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel.' David asked the men standing near him, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, 'This is what will be done for the man who kills him.' When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with men, he burned with anger at him and asked, 'Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness? I know how conceited and wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle.' 'Now what have I done?' said David. 'Can I even speak?'" The moment that David is moved to defeat this giant that dared defy his God, his motives were questioned and he was misjudged. And he wasn't just questioned by anyone, he was questioned by his big brother. And here we see a moment where David could have gone home. His big brother literally deemed him wicked and conceited and completely misjudged David's intentions. And the thing is, David could have been dissuaded by the words of his oldest brother. He could have been hurt. He could have walked away. And as a result, he could have not slayed the giant. But David wielded something. David had an unoffendable heart. And because of his unoffendable heart, he was able to continue on into what God had for him. Just like David, we cannot carry offense. I'll tell you right now, offense is the strategy of the enemy to destroy unity. We are to take all the questioning and the offense and find ourselves at the feet of the cross, give all the injustice to Christ, and continue on. You cannot allow offense to keep you from slaying your giant. We also see that David was filled with this anger and desire to seek justice, for this giant dared to speak badly of his God. The very God whom David loved and had a relationship with. The very God whom David had sat alone with for so many days under the sky watching his sheep. And so David goes to the king, King Saul, and he tells King Saul that he wants to take down this giant. 1 Samuel 17:32 through 40 says, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord would be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I can't go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Here we see a moment where King Saul tries to equip David with his own armor. And it's understandable because this armor has brought Saul through many battles. It saved him from many injuries. Yet David knew something. Although this armor was good, it was not what God had given him. That armor was for Saul, not for David. David had been given a sling and some stones. You see, God had been equipping David for years as a shepherd boy. For years, he had used that very sling to defend his sheep, to take down lions and bears. David knew what God had placed in his hand. And then the hand of God came upon the shepherd boy who walked in intimacy with him. And with a sling and a stone that God placed in his hand, he was able to take down a giant that no one else would nor could. God has cultivated and is cultivating in each one of you what he did in David. We all have a sling and some stones in a field where we have mastered the act of killing lions so we may slay our giants. And we will all have moments where a Saul tries to give us his armor. Yet we must know that just because something is good does not mean it is ours. So I ask you, what Saul's armor is the enemy trying to put on you? And what is your sling and stones? I ask you again, what do you have in your hand? What about a few fish and some bread for 5,000 people? Jesus wanted to feed the crowds, but they didn't have enough food. Yet one boy was courageous enough to come up to Jesus and say, "This is all I have." And Jesus blessed it. John 6:11-13 says, Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. God wants to multiply and bless what we have in our hands. But first, we have to be courageous enough to go to him and say, "This is all I have." We aren't meant to look at the impossible row of 5,000 and take upon ourselves the impossible. Rather, we're meant to look at row 1, be diligent in feeding them, and know that God will do the rest. We give him all that we have. We humbly do what is possible, and then we leave what is impossible up to him. Again, I ask you, what do you have in your hand? I know of a woman with an alabaster jar, a woman who anointed the feet of Jesus with perfume, a known sinner, someone everyone else scoffed at. Where had she met Jesus? I don't know. But she had an encounter with him that was so beautiful that in one moment she was willing to give this Jesus all she had. And even though it was scary, she was willing. She was willing to walk into a room of men, men who would all say she didn't belong. All who had better ideas of how she was meant to use what she had, all with different and greater opinions for her. But she walked past the scoffs and the better ideas. She walked past the men who said she did not belong. And she was obedient to pour it all out at the feet of Jesus. And when she did this, Jesus not only defended her, he honored her. He deemed her act beautiful. Matthew 26, 6 through 13 says, while Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were angry. Why this waste? They asked. This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor. Aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? And listen to this. He said, she has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I tell you this because the truth is, people will always have greater visions for how they think we should use our gifts. People always have better ideas, but what matters is that you do all that you do for the glory of God and not for people. Sometimes people will say you don't belong in the very place of which you stand. And sometimes they will question the very thing you know that God has placed in your hand. But it is not the past or who we were that qualifies us. It's the love of Jesus. And when we pour out our alabaster jar, when we give Jesus all that we have, he defends us. Maybe even calls it beautiful. Where are we defending ourselves that we don't need to be? Maybe it's time we allow our Redeemer to defend us. What do you have in your hand? There was a prophet named Elisha who visited the house of a woman and her sons, and they had nothing left. The woman was desperate, and her sons were about to be taken. The prophet Elisha asked her what she had. All she had was vessels. Empty pots, empty cups, empty vases. And so the prophet asked her to bring out all she has and lay it out. Elisha said, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side. She left him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. When all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another one. But he replied, there's not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. 2 Kings 4, 3 through 7. And God takes all that she had in her hand, what was previously not enough, and the anointing oil fills each one until all are full. But first, this woman had to be diligent in providing vessels. And she gave him all that she had, all that the neighbors had, everything that she could conjure up. And every last one was filled. She could have only provided a few vessels. She could have limited herself to what she considered enough, but she didn't. She found as many as she could, and she filled every single one. Scripture says they brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. I believe that God wants to give each and every one of us something to steward, and he wants to bless it. But first I inquire of you, are you giving him all that you have, trusting that he will fill you up? Are you diligent in providing vessels? What do you have in your hand? I know of a man who held a rag in his hand. A man who is entirely perfect and utterly pure. A man who so loved this world, he came to it in the form of a child to live a perfect life and die upon the cross. I know of a man with a rag in his hand, a man who knew his hour had come. And before his time came, he wanted to wash the feet of his 12 closest friends. And with this rag, a gentle and gracious king revealed to us humility by taking the duties of a servant upon himself. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he said. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." John 13:1-17. I read you this passage, one we have heard and read again and again and again. Yet maybe it's time we recognize the enormity of it. Here we are reminded of the truth of what our Jesus came to do. He came to serve and give his life so that we may do the same. Seriously, picture this moment. Picture Judas sitting in a chair. Jesus had a rag in his hand and a basin of water. And in this moment, the most beautiful, perfect man in all of existence gets on his knee, takes the foot of his betrayer and washes it. He washed the feet of a man who he knew immediately after would betray him, who would sell him, who would allow Jesus to be whipped with whips, who would allow Jesus to be hammered nail by nail into a cross and then hung upon it, who would allow Jesus to have a spear thrown into his side, who would allow Jesus to be mocked and ridiculed, who would allow Jesus to be killed and murdered for only a few coins. Jesus knew what Judas would do to him, and yet with a rag in his hand, Jesus washed his feet. Humility is not just for those who we love, and servitude is not just extended to those whom we care for, but to those who don't deserve our mercy. And thus we are shown another precious glimpse of who our Jesus is. When is the last time we picked up our rag? I ask you for the last time, what do you have in your hand? A staff, a slingshot, a basket of bread and fish, an alabaster jar, a rag. We are to trust the handprint of God. Take what he has given us to win his battles. Pour out all that we have at his feet. Trust him to provide even when we have nothing, and follow his example in serving those around us. The very first person to look me in the eye and pose this question to me was a woman by the name of Darlene Cunningham. She's the co-founder of YWAM, a global movement of Christians whose heart is to serve Jesus throughout the entire world. But it started when Darlene and her husband recognized what he had placed in their hands. They used it to do what was possible, and they trusted him to do the impossible. And Darlene believed that God wanted to do that with me, with you, and with every young person that came through YWAM. My heart is the same. My heart is that we would leave this room knowing that you would leave this room knowing that you are being sent out into everyday life to bring revival and reformation. You see, lately I've been hearing the word revival, and I want to clarify what that means. It's not just goosebumps. It's not just a feeling or a radical encounter. It is not following movements, chasing dynamic speakers, or riding the wave of someone else's fruit. No, revival is unto something. It's to spark change. It's to bring renewal and solutions into your community. And it starts with us as the church showing up every day and bringing a revelation of Jesus into wherever we are. It means taking accountability for our city and seeking change. At the end of service, we always hear, "Go out now and be the church." That's because this church is to be a place of equipping and believing and sending out. It's to be a place where we all recognize what God has given us look at what we have in our hands and then pick it up and allow God to bless it. We cannot come here simply for a 30-minute message and then walk away unchanged. We will always get out what we put in. If we are not seeking growth, we will never find ourselves growing. If we are desperate for it, we will grow. And the truth is, we need to change. We as the body need to grow. We need to be empowered to step out, to take what God has placed in our hands and co-create with him in a way far beyond what we ever imagined. The places where each of us find ourselves, where we have been equipped, is for such a specific reason and such a specific purpose. And God wants to breathe on it. Do you find yourself in a classroom, day in and day out, pouring into our children? That's no easy task, nor a small one. We need you to help form our next generation because there is a plan to wipe them out. To know the mind of a child and help cultivate it, that is a lovely thing. Equipping them so that they may reach the greatest embodiment of themselves and then go out and use that to fulfill their calling. It is a beautiful place where you're helping them take up the skills they need to be problem solvers God has called them to be, to be constantly embraced by the faith and wonder of children and to protect it. Thank you. We need you. Do you find yourself showing up to an office every day? Because thank you so much for that. Thank you for having conversations with your coworkers. That's discipleship in a place only you can reach. Are you getting the work placed before you done with excellence and working with integrity? Because the way that you choose stewardship, even when nobody else is looking, sets a standard and paves a way for those around you. Are you taking steps to pursue economics from a biblical worldview and seeking to implement that in such a way that it points to a God who is righteous, a God who is creative, and a God who is seeking to provide? Because again, thank you, that's a representation of the kingdom. Do you find yourself within the government? Because again, we need you. We need you to bring heavenly revelations into our laws. We need you to set a biblical standard for justice. We need you to open new doors and walk new paths, to be a forerunner and dare to go where nobody else has. Thank you for showing up. Thank you for protecting the day-to-day mundane of society. Thank you for empowering and enforcing the law so that the individual may be protected. When God's justice is demonstrated through you, you help our lives flourish. Do you find yourself under the covering of science in a place of discovery and invention? Are you walking into the doors each day with an expectation of finding new things, breaking past what was formerly understood as fact, and bettering the world around you? To envision a world not yet here, that's what you're doing. That's a picture of the prophetic. To wonder with the Creator and then emerge with a greater revelation. We need your beautiful mind. We need you to look different and think differently. You are making this world better. That is a holy calling. Are you our reporter, our painter, our musician, our movie director, our photographer, our actor, our writer, our dreamer? Because thank you. Thank you for providing glimpses of heaven as you create with the Most High King. Thank you for providing words through art that transcend all time or language. You are laying bare the hearts of culture through artistry. And in doing so, your expressions and molding and creations are providing a deeper ache for something more. One that will not be met or filled until they meet a creator, the one of which all your creativity flows from. Thank you for using your craft or your skill in pointing people to Jesus. To the mama packing lunches, cleaning messes, doing laundry, and loving radically, thank you for showing each of us what it is to serve in humility. Thank you for believing in each one of your kids, for raising them to honor God. To the father loving his wife, speaking identity into his kids, providing provision, and bringing unity to your family. Thank you. It is from our homes that the world will be changed. Our world needs kids who know the voice of and the word of our God. Our world needs a strong family to reveal to them the character and nature of God. Our world needs us. Our world needs us. I tell you this because I want you to know we need all of you. Each of us is vital to the church because we are the church. It is through us that change comes. That's how revival starts, and that's what it's to bring. It's to bring change. Revival is unto reformation. Revival begins with you bringing Jesus into every area of your life. Remaining steadfast and having faith no matter how hard or difficult or beautiful things get. It is honoring and loving and tending the church, not despising it. In fact, I'll tell you right now, we can't be people who separate ourselves from the church because we believe we are the victims of church hurt. I have two things to say about that. First, where is your fear of the Lord? David knew he was going to be king eventually. He literally was anointed by the prophet, and he knew what God had promised him. Meanwhile, he was running for his life from King Saul. And we read in a scripture of an opportunity he was presented with in a cave to end it all. He could have defeated King Saul, and it ended the affliction happening to him, but he had a fear of the Lord and said, "Who am I to touch the Lord's anointed?" And he was convicted of the fact that he even touched Saul's robe. Do we have a fear of God when it comes to our leaders? Or are we quick to take things into our own hands? Second, why do we keep saying the church hurt us? Because in truth, our offenses with a person or some people who maybe misrepresented the church, not the entire body of Christ. Separating ourselves from the bride of Christ and then speaking illy of her is not the answer. I speak from experience when I say this, but I heard a message that changed my entire perspective. It was a conversation on marriage. You see, over and over again in Scripture, we see the church referred to as the bride of Christ, a purified bride awaiting her husband. When we publicly criticize the bride of Christ, we resemble a man publicly defacing and humiliating his bride. We need to regain a fear of the Lord and a reverence for his bride. How deeply do we hurt him when we speak so poorly of her? All this being said, I want to leave you with this. God has a purpose for each of our lives, and he wants to use us to further his kingdom. We are each a part of the body of Christ, and we as the church need every part to be operating. Each one of us has something he has placed in our hand. Maybe it's a slingshot. Maybe it's an alabaster jar. Maybe it's a trade or a creative business endeavor or a pen or a baby. Whatever it is, the world needs us. Needs you to recognize it. The world needs you to be the fullest version of who Christ has called you to be, because if you don't show up, you cheat the rest of us. We need you to go out and be the church outside these four walls. Can everyone stand with me and I'll close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your heart for us. I thank you that you are a God, you are a Father who wants to co-create with us. Lord, I thank you that you breathe life into our dreams, Lord, that you see them through to the end, Father. Lord, I thank you that you would lead us to recognize what you have placed in our hands, Lord, that we would pursue intimacy with you above all else, that we would walk outside these doors and we would be the church. Father, that people in our everyday life would be pointed to you, Lord, that you would be glorified. I pray your presence and your blessing over them as you send them out, Jesus. I thank you for how gracious and kind you are to us, Father. And I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So good.